Now the theme of this great far-reaching text is the suffering of Jesus. We will dwell deeply into that and then study this tremendous portion of scripture. But let me see if I can set it out a very personal context for us. You may note it down, the heading as the path to glory through Christian suffering. The path to glory through Christian suffering. Peter in this epistle is rather exclusive in reciting two categories of truth. First one, that obviously strikes you as you read this to first epistle of Peter, is a long list of blessings which Peter records. In another word, as he speaks about the identity of Christians and what it is to know Christ and what is it to possess Christ and all that we have in Him. He goes from one great privilege to another, from one great blessing to another, and one great gift of God to another. Those of us who are Christian possess the following blessings. And I'm going to give you a very fast run through 1 Peter. You listen to all the privileges that belong to the Christians. Peter says we are greatly blessed. We are blessed with a new birth. We are given a living hope. We are given an imperishable, undefined, unfading inheritance in heaven. We are given a purified soul. We are introduced to the brotherhood of love. We receive constant spiritual nourishment for growth from the Word. We have the honor of being identified as a living stone, a spiritual house, and a holy and a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, and a people of God's own possession. Furthermore, Peter says, we have received a spiritual gift by which we can minister with divine power to the body of Christ. He says, we have the stewardship of God's manifold grace. We are the recipients of the promise of eternal glory. We have been given hope of God's comfort, God's strength, and God's perfecting work in our lives. And finally, we are the beneficiaries of God's eternal peace in Christ. Now you might assume based on all of that, based upon of all the blessing and all our privilege and all our promise that God has given to us based upon our identity in Christ, that we should be loved and we should be respected. In fact, we should be honored and we might even say we should be adored. We perhaps should be exalted. We should be lifted up to the high position. We should be recognized as transcending the normal people who live in this live in the world because of such privilege. But the fact of matter is just the opposite is true. And so we have a very strange kind of duality, because running along directly parallel to the list of privileges is the catalogue of suffering. And by suffering, listen carefully, we do not mean physical suffering necessarily, nor we do mean persecution necessarily of some kind of overt form which ends up in prison, or manning, or even martyrdom. We are talking about all manners of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is in the family. Sometimes it is in the family where that intense alienation comes. Those of us who are most eminently identified and are most greatly privileged are also told that we will suffer immensely. Peter, for example, writes about various trials into which we definitely will fall. He speaks about the tests of fire which every believer will endure. He writes about us being alienated, he says we will be abused under unreasonable masters whom we must serve faithfully, no matter how they treat us. He says we will receive harsh treatment by hostile Christ rejecters. He says we will suffer from doing what is right. He says we will receive harm and we will receive evil at the hand of men. We will suffer insults. We will be intimidated. We will be continually troubled. We will have to defend ourselves. He says we will be slandered. We will be abused with speech. He says we will be mistreated for doing what is right. We will endure fiery ordeals which come for testing. He says we will share the suffering of Christ. Peter reminds us that we will suffer according to the will of God. For God has a purpose in it, and he says we will endure anxiety and care. He says we will be under the constant attack of devils who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says we will suffer alongside all other Christians, all of whom are suffering. Frankly, not very inviting. But that's the fact. That's the nature of Christian life. On the one hand, immense privilege. On the other hand, continual suffering. The Christian life is to glory through the path of suffering. The Christian life is to glory through the path of suffering always. Those are inevitable two sides of Christian experience. The reason? Because who are we in Christ? We are set at odds with the environment in which we live. We are a problem in our culture. We are a problem in our society. We are strangers in hostile environment. And since the environment in which we are strangers is run by Satan, who is the prince of this world. Since it is the Satan energized system and demon activated system, we are at the odds with it. That's why John says you can't love the world and love God. That's why James says if you are a friend of the world, you are the enemy of God. The two are mutually exclusive. But the real question for us to look at this, how are we to handle that animosity? How are we to handle the hostility? How are we to deal with it? What is to be our attitude? Now, as we think about that, we are drawn into this passage. Why? Because Christ, Jesus Christ, is here presented as a model, of a proper attitude in midst of suffering that is unjust. Before you look, however, at verse 21, we can go back to verse 20. And there it says, at the end of 20, for what glory is it if when we buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if then ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The first thing you need to remember, whatever suffering comes your way, you must endure it because that pleases God. You ought to endure it because that pleases God. In fact, let's go to the step further. Look at the verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. That calling refers to the calling of salvation. You are saved to suffer. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. You are saved to suffer. Why? Because You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. You are proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And consequently, the world will resent you. The system will resent you. Now, obviously, it is more hostile at sometimes than others, and more hostile in some places than others. But the world resents those who represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, a very virtue of your salvation, you will suffer. You've been called to that. What does he mean? He means that you have been called to glory, but along as you are living in this world, the path to glory is the path of suffering. And that pleases God. Why does it please God? Why does it please God that we suffer? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. We have the answer there. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, what he's saying is, there is suffering is the part of the process of perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing you. It is the path of our spiritual growth. It is part of God's eternal plan. And I'll explain more and show you some really exciting truth. But the point now is simply this. God is pleased when you suffer patiently. You ought to suffer patiently because God called you to do that. Because the path to glory is through suffering. It has to be that way that we point of the earth, because of godless, Satan-inspired world, has animosity towards Christians. But not only from the world side, but from God's side. God has a purpose in your suffering. It is ultimately beneficial effect. It is a part of your final perfection and a final glory. It is a perfecting process. That is not foreign to us. Go back to chapter 1 of Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And let me show you one of the benefits of suffering, and we could talk about number of them, but just look at this one. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In another word, you rejoice in your future glory. You rejoice in the inheritance that is imperishable, undefined, and will not fade away. It will not fade away from you. And it's reserved in heaven for you. You rejoice in being protected by the power of God. Unto that day, you rejoice in the glory to come. But in the meantime, you are being distressed by various trials. But notice verse 7. Why? That trial you of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The implication is this, that you are suffering here obviously because the world resents you and the world hates you. But God allows that because it is the validation of your faith. And it will result in greater praise, greater glory, and a greater honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you suffer, you are not just enduring here to learn patience. Because you don't need to know patience for eternity, because you won't. You won't have to be patient in eternity. You are suffering here to learn something, to accomplish something that is going to enhance your capacity to praise, glorify, and honor God. This then, that you suffer in this life directly related to the eternal glory of God, eternal capacity to glorify God. That is the true, great truth. That is great, directly related to your eternal capacity to glorify God. Now you can go back to James 1, and James says, you should count it with all joy when you encounter various trials. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance has a perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the sense in which going through trials causes you to become strong as a Christian. You become more mature, more perfected, more like Christ. That's James' point. But Peter's point is that what you endure of suffering here is going to be a profound effect on your function in glory? On your function in glory? Now let me take you to another passage. Just track this thought for a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul comes up with the same idea. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. This is a very important blessing, extremely important. Not only is suffering in this life is teaching you to be more patient and thus spiritually stronger and thus more like Christ, not only does it have an effect on you here, but it preserves an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The suffering you have here is affecting your function in eternity. Not just in time. It does affect you here. It makes you stronger when you endure it with patience. It teaches you to trust God and teaches you to growing in your faith and getting stronger. It throws you onto the Word of God. It makes you dependent on Christ. It makes you more like Him as you are strengthened by trials. But that here and now, that's not the point we are looking at. What I want you to understand is that suffering in this life that we go through for the cause of Christ will bring you about a change that will impact our eternal function. And what is our eternal function? What are we going to do forever? We are going to glorify God. We are going to honor God. We are going to praise God. And we are going to adore God. And so the capacity to do that is affected as you endure patiently the suffering here. And that's what he means in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. while we are going through these trials, we are looking for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he says, while we look at not the things which are seen, we don't get stuck on the trial. We don't get focused on a particular plan or a pain. But we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now what is he saying? As you go through the trial, focus on its eternal impact and its eternal consequence. You say, well, tell me more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Let's fill up your understanding. Just a very simple statement. The first part of the verse. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We shall reign with him if we suffer or endure with him. The point is simply, the greater endurance through suffering in this life, the greater eternal reward. And I am convinced that the eternal reward is primarily the capacity to glorify God. The greater the endurance in this life, the greater the eternal reward. And eternal reward is nothing more than a greater capacity to glorify God. So your eternal capability to glorify God is directly related to that which you endure in this life. If you remember an illustration of this, you will, when I point it out to you, because it's a familiar one, Matthew chapter 20, James and John and their mother came to see Jesus. And he said to the mother of James and John in Matthew 20:21, "What do you wish?" She said to him. He said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." Now, what is she saying? She's recognizing a couple of things here. One, she recognizes that there is a ranking or a hierarchy in the kingdom of God that is accurate. Jesus does not correct it at all. He does not say that you are wrong because it's not wrong. There is definitely a greater and a lesser reward. That's true. We can remember the words in the epistle of John, 2 John 1:8. "Look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." And there are some things that are wood, hay, stable, and some that are gold, silver, and precious stones. So there are varying rewards. So there are varying ranking. She has right in assessing that the kingdom, there would be some who would have achieved a very high level of prominence, a very great capacity to glorify God. But what does Jesus say? He answered and said, "You don't know what you are asking." What does he mean by? What does he mean by that? What is, you ask the prominent, you, when you ask for a prominence in the kingdom, when you ask for an elevation in the kingdom, you don't know what you are asking. And he says, verse 22, "But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of?" What he was referring to to? Well, he was in the garden that night before he was taken to be crucified, praying to the Father. And he said, let this cup, what? Let this cup pass from me. What is he talking about? His suffering. Jesus Christ suffering. And so he's saying to the mother and of James and John, and he's saying to her and to the two boys, are also asking the question, you want to be on my right hand and on my left hand? Then are you able to drink the same cup of suffering that I am about to drink? What's the implication? The elevation in the kingdom is related to what? Suffering. Who suffered the most? Who suffered the most? Christ. Who is the most elevated in the kingdom? Christ. Direct correlation. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you want to sit on my right hand and my left, then you must understand the path of to that is suffering. And the higher the elevation, the greater the suffering. And they said, we are able. Look, verse 23. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So he said to them, my cup you will drink, but to sit on my right hand, on my left hand is not mine to give. It is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And on what premise does the Father prepare to give out this high ranking? This high ranking positions? On the premise of suffering. Let me tell you something, beloved. You say it is wonderful we live in this world. We live in this society we live. It is greater that we live in this a free country. We don't suffer much. It is nice for now when it comes to be filled up with our offering and praise and honor and glory to Christ. There will be plenty of people who will have greater capacity for that because they have known greater suffering here. And like that Apostle Paul, forever and ever and ever, they will praise God for the pleasure of having momentary affliction in order to have an eternal weight of glory. Don't sell yourself short. This is a brief time in this world. Every time you avoid righteousness in order to give to save suffering, every time you avoid this righteousness, you will infect in your way your life in a such a way that will impact your eternal capacity. Now, I'm not saying that you are going to sin in heaven. Not at all. There won't be any of that. I'm not going to say you will be disappointed because there will be no disappointment in there. And I'm not going to say you will be sad. You won't. But the fact is, the greater the suffering in this life, the greater the glory in the next life, the greater the capacity to honor God. It is that kind of thing that served at the Apostle Paul on. It was that kind of thinking that made Peter be willing to crucify upside down. Because Peter understood that the suffering was the suffering was the path to glory. So don't be overly excited about your privilege in this life. Because of those who most escape the hostility in this of the world will be limited in the capacity we have to for eternal glory. So suffering plays a very important role in not only this in the believer time of the believers, but the eternity of the believer's life. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. For you have been called for this purpose. Called for this purpose. Called to suffer. Why? Because suffering is the path to glory. Luke 24, verse 25 and 26. Listen to the word of Jesus talking to his disciple on the road to Emmaus. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow to heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The Christ had to suffer to enter his glory. We should expect it to enter our glory. And the greater the suffering, the greater the glory. That's the principle. Listen to Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Listen to this. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. Who was perfected through suffering? Jesus Christ. Jesus was perfected through all sufferings. You see, that's why Peter says back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 21. For even here unto ye are where ye called. Listen to this. Because Christ also suffered. If the path to glory for the Christ was through suffering, the path to glory for you is through suffering. There is no escape. The greater the suffering, the greater the loving God will glorify you. And he will give glory. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says of Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He suffered, he learned obedience. He gained eternal glory through his suffering. In Matthew's gospel, in a marvelous chapter, and it's in Matthew 10, records the illustration of Jesus to the 12. It says in verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. The children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. In another word, expect to be persecuted. Expect to suffer. You are suffering for righteousness' sake, because the next verse 24 gives the principle. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. In other words, if your master suffered, your teacher suffered, you will suffer. In fact, in verse 25, it is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Christ suffered, you suffer. That's the principle. and also in John's Gospel, chapter 13, allude to the same thing in verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he sent him. And again, he reiterates that what is the characteristic of me is going to be the characteristic or should be the characteristic of you. Now the path to glory for Christ was the path of unjust suffering. Follow the thought. The path to glory of us is the path of unjust suffering. Christ endured perfectly and therefore he is our example. And that's exactly what Peter wants to say. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you and what? Example. He left us an example. Christ is an example of this great truth. He is an example of suffering unto glory. He is the model of the one who suffered the most with perfect patience and is therefore glorified at the highest level. And he is our example. You say, did he die only for our example? No, not at all. No, because verse 24 says, he is not only our example, he is our substitute. He died more than just an example. He died bearing our sins. Then verse 25 says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. More than example, more than a substitute, he is the shepherd who gathers his sheep. Tonight, we have learned a great lesson. If we understand that the path to glory is the path of suffering, the greater the suffering of righteousness' sake, with the endurance and patience, the greater the eternal capacity to glorify God. And that's why, again, I say, Paul says, I don't mind the momentary light affliction, because I will receive an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Don't trade temporary problems for our everlasting blessing. You don't have to seek to be abused, but just seek to be faithful in your environment. Seek to exalt Christ. Seek to live a Christian life. And when the suffering comes, God will be gracious. And if you endure it with patience, you'll not only maturing and perfected here, but gaining a greater capacity for the glory in the life to come. He became our perfect substitute and our loving shepherd. Amen. Let's bow together in prayers. Father, this moment goes so fast by, and we are only just begin to grasp your truth. Thank you for your clear word, yet it weighs heavily on us, revealing our disobedience, apathy, and self-centeredness. It produces guilt about our loving this world and being caught up in the trivialities of life. May your word transform us, giving us a fresh vision of eternal glory and the courage to follow Christ's path of suffering. Help us to live godly lives, willing to endure reproach for his sake, knowing that the glory to come far outweighs any suffering in this world. May we set our hearts on eternal glory and honor you. And we thank you for this great privilege and for your great promise. We thank you for this great hope in Jesus our Savior name. Amen.